All right, we are in Philippians chapter 2 this evening in our Bibles, Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to look particularly at verses 5 through 8 this week and verses 9 through 11 next week. You can divide that section into a very simple outline. In the first part, Christ humbled himself. In the second part, God the Father exalted him. So we'll look at both the humiliation and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ as we look at verses 5 through 11 of Philippians chapter 2. This is a well-known passage, and when you preach on a passage like this, you're always thinking, you're never going to do it justice. But it is God's Word. It's all God's Word. We got to keep that in mind. And this is something that we can't understand. There is a lot of misunderstanding when it comes to the idea of Jesus humbling himself or emptying himself. He doesn't cease to be God. We'll see that tonight. I trust that the Lord will bless the study of this passage together. All right, Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." So remember, you're summing up this passage then with a single sentence. First, Jesus humbled himself, and then God the Father exalted him. So we're looking at his humbling now, and we'll look at his exaltation, Lord willing, next week. Our last study in Philippians, if you'll remember, was the idea of that danger that we all face, the danger of self-esteem and the self-esteem movement. In other words, we talked about last time we were in Philippians, we don't need encouragement to gratify ourselves. That's for sure. I mean, we already do it. And so selfishness creeps in even when we're claiming that we're doing a work for God. It can still be something where we're just kind of gravitating around our own thoughts. We perceive certain things and the way that they ought to unfold, and the idea is that's what becomes important to me. So God and others may not be important to me even while I am doing God's work, right? Quote unquote God's work. Selfishness is the problem, and it's so entrenched in us, it's a part of our human nature, that it takes daily discipline to root it out every day, to deny self, to take up your cross, and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul said that he didn't have anyone like-minded in Rome. He was in a prison when he wrote this epistle. There were certainly Roman believers around him, but he didn't have anyone like-minded. In other words, he didn't have anybody that had the mind of Christ. That is certainly something Paul had. And so there was one exception, he says later in this chapter, verses 19 through 21, and that one exception was Timothy. He said Timothy is a man after God's own heart. Everyone else sought their own needs, he says in verse 21, not the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the warning is we shouldn't look out for our own interests alone. We already do that, right? But we should look out for the interests of others. And so we follow this pattern then that is set down by the Lord Jesus in verse 5. Let this mind, this sacrificing, compassionate mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then it says, he humbled himself. So we're going to ask that question, you know. We're going to state the fact here that Jesus indeed humbled himself. And then we're going to ask ourselves the question, what is it that I must do as a result of what Jesus has done for me? Well, how did Jesus humble himself, first of all? So we're asking two questions. How did Jesus humble himself? How are we going to humble ourselves? Well, this first question is, he came in the likeness of men. If I look at the text, that's how he humbled himself. He came in the likeness of men, and then second, he was obedient even to the point of death. the death of the cross. Those are the two ways in which Jesus humbled himself. In other words, he humbled himself with the cradle, and he humbled himself with the cross, those two figures in the text. He came in the likeness of men, verses 5 through 7. Now, even before Jesus came to this earth, he existed. Everybody knows that, right? He always has been. He existed with God the Father. The Bible says he was in the beginning with God in John chapter 1 and verse 2. It says in the next verse, all things were made by him, by the Lord Jesus Christ, or through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. John 1, 3, and 4. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. It says in Hebrews 1 and verse 3 that Jesus was the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person, because Jesus is both God and man. Paul says here that he was in the form of God. I like the translation in the New International Version. It says he was of the nature of God. He was deity himself. That's the idea. It's not that he was just a facsimile of God. I mean, he is God, very God himself. And so that's what you get. If you want a good text that points to the deity of Christ, this would be one of them. He continually existed. That's the idea of the verb here. It's a present tense verb. He always has existed with the full nature of God, and he came to earth as a man. There was never a time when Jesus laid aside his deity. Okay? He didn't empty himself of his deity when he became a man. And not only that, the text says he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So what does that mean? Well, this idea of being equal with God or equality with God always has and always will belong to the Lord Jesus. So it's an eternal concept here. There's never a time when he was not God, even when he was walking this earth. He is always God. He did not desire, it says in the text, that which was not already his. He had it. All right, that's what he's saying here. It always has been his. But there was a change. Now, we can't deny that. That change occurred when he became man. All right? He came down to the earth and he became man and made himself of no reputation. So the way the Lord Jesus existed as God changed when he was born in a cradle. All right? That's the idea. He willingly came to earth as a man. So that makes Jesus unique. He's uniquely the God-man. He humbled himself. So when he comes down and he is born of Mary and he's in the cradle, he humbled himself. Right? That's the idea. He didn't give up the idea of being God, but there were things that he did now, because he did things that only God can do. I mean, with Jesus, are there points in the gospel where you get the idea that Jesus was indeed omniscient? Certainly. And omnipotent, I mean, he's raising the dead. So we don't ever want to get into this trap where we say, oh, he just laid aside his divine attributes. He didn't. He exercised them. So you say, well, then what is different? Well, to me, what is different, and this is where the controversy comes in, but to me, what is different is that Jesus, he exercised these divine attributes in full dependence upon God the Father. That's, I mean, as God in heaven, receiving the worship of angels, that concept wasn't there. But as the God-man here on earth, that concept becomes very clear. In dependence upon the Father, exercising the attributes of deity, that's what Jesus did. I don't know why, you know, it was that way. I think that he was teaching us, he was giving us a pattern that we always need to be dependent upon our Heavenly Father as well. But another aspect of this is, whenever he did exercise these divine attributes, he didn't do it to benefit himself. And that feathers well in with the text here. In other words, he was not looking out for his own needs, but he was looking out for the needs of others. And so in that sense, he humbled himself. Not for his benefit, but for the benefit of the people around him. He took on the form of a bondservant. And he was in the form of God and took on that form of a bondservant. So both of that, those words are the same. He's in the form of God. He took on the form of a bondservant or a slave. I mean, that gives you the idea of glory and humiliation all in one package there. He truly is God, but he is also a child born. He is God manifested in the flesh, the mighty God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, this God, humbled himself, and he became man. Now, the second figure in the text is the cross. So we have the cradle, and we have the cross in verse 8. He became obedient to the point of death. That's the idea. Verse 8 says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So in this way, Jesus humbles himself too. So how is this a humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he stood in the place of sinners. He took a death, a gruesome death, on that he did not deserve. It was a death that we deserve. I mean, if you look at the Lord Jesus in his life, he fulfilled the law, and he lived a sinless, perfect life. Who else has done that? No one. No person, no man or woman, child, nobody has lived a life like that throughout all of human history. He was always there doing the Father's will. There was never a time when he didn't do the Father's will. He was always subject to his parents and their authority. He was always subject to other authorities, whether they be civil or religious. Jesus lived arranging himself under his creation. Even as the creator, it's mind-boggling. And yet, this idea of him being a man comes out at times. Like in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus prayed, let this cup pass from me. Well, what cup is he talking about? He's talking about the cup of indignation or the cup of God's wrath, the Father's wrath for sin. Jesus drained that cup of indignation. He drained it down to the dregs, and he did that for you and for me. We see his humanity when he says in prayer, let this cup pass from me. And all of us know what it's like to have to fulfill a responsibility or carry through something that's very stressful. And we're praying that morning, whatever it happens to be, we're praying that morning, we're really wrestling with God, and we're saying, Lord, the only thing I can do today is put one foot in front of the other. Let this cup pass from me. And yet, we want to do what God's will is. And so we move forward and do the will of God. We don't hide from it. We don't shirk our responsibilities. Jesus set down that pattern for us. Now, in a far greater way, I mean, it's something that we really can't comprehend. And yet we learn to pour out all of that sorrow before the Father. And then what does the Father do in response to that? The Bible says that he increases his strength. He provides for him the fortitude that he needs to move forward, be arrested, and to go to the cross that next day. Jesus said at the end of that prayer, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. I mean, think about that. He could have commanded legions of angels to come and to serve him, to rescue him, to free him. But the Bible says he didn't come to be rescued. He came to rescue. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. Serve and rescue. To give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus humbled himself. So what will you do? That's the thing that we have to ask. The beginning of our text says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We can have that mindset, but we can't do what Jesus did. I don't like this idea of what would Jesus do. I don't think it's the proper way to think. Many of the things that Jesus does, we could never do. And we have to come to grips with that fact. You can't come to earth and die for sin, right? Well, what would Jesus do? Right? You can't do that. You can't raise people up from the dead. Only the Lord Jesus has that kind of power. You're not all-knowing. Only the Lord Jesus is all-knowing. And so you can't lay aside the independent use of divine attributes because you don't have those attributes. They're not shared with you. They only belong to Jesus. They belong to God. You can't fulfill the law of God. All right? If you break just one aspect of the law, you've broken the whole thing, and all of us have done that. You cannot say to me that I've always done the Father's will, and I can't say that to you. Only Jesus can say that. He always does the Father's will. He always has done the Father's will. So in that respect, you cannot do what Jesus does. What would Jesus do? Be careful with that question. Well, how can I have the mind of Christ, though? The Bible is very clear about that. Paul says, let the mind of Christ be in you. So how can this happen? Well, if we look at the text, first it can happen if we just tie to the ideas of the cradle and the cross some practical outworkings. The cradle aspect, when Jesus came and humbled himself and he died, something happened before he came down to be born of the Virgin, right? And what was that? It was compassion and sympathy for people. So I want us to grab onto that concept as we think about the cradle. I can't come down and be born of a virgin because I didn't previously exist, right? I had a beginning. But I can have the mind of Christ, the same mind that he had before he came down. That is, I can look out on the fields and see that the harvest is ripe, and I can labor in trying to bring people to Christ. That's the idea. That same compassion that moved Jesus to come to earth to save mankind from sin is the compassion that ought to be a catalyst for us. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, do I have a compassion, a sense of compassion or sympathy for the lost people that are around you? Well, if so, then you have the mind of Christ. If you don't hardly ever think about it, you don't have the mind of Christ. The heartbeat of Christ is for the lost. And that should be our heartbeat. That's what we should be about too. Now, the apostles had this. They suffered. They were martyred. Incredibly difficult things happened to them because they had the mind of Christ. Even as Christ exercised great compassion through his incarnation, then the Bible goes on to say that through his death, he set this pattern down for sacrificial service, even in the midst of our own suffering. So we grab onto compassion when we think about the cradle. We grab onto sacrifice when we think about the cross. I can't go to a cross and die for people, but I can go to the cross and see how I ought to live when I'm in the midst of suffering. I ought to live in a way where I'm doing good for others. Jesus did good for us when he died on the cross. If I'm doing that, if I'm putting my own needs aside in order to meet the needs of the people that are around me, then I have the mind of Christ. In other words, I'm becoming obedient to the point of death in the sense that I have died to self and Christ is living through me. He was made a curse. Remember, we studied that in Galatians. He was made a curse for us to redeem us from the curse of the law. And so, do you have the mind of Christ? Will you say, even as the prophet Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. That's the kind of thing that we need. We need people to move forward doing the work that God wants them to do and being faithful at it over a long period of time. So many believers have lost their courage in our world today. And if it isn't losing courage, it's just being flat out lazy, undisciplined, faithless. We don't give our time, our talent, our treasure to the cause of Christ. We keep these things for our own cause. And it's not, you know, it's not that he's asking them for too much. He's given us everything. And we need to understand that. We give the things that we give for the cause of Christ, or we're spending it upon our own lust, our own pleasures, and our own causes. And the thing is, there are unbelieving people out there who need our sacrifice, who need our suffering, who need our compassion. And how are they going to hear unless one is sent? A proclaimer of the gospel, someone who will look at the harvest and get to work in the fields. The problem isn't the harvest itself. There are many, many opportunities out there. The problem is the workers. And we need to be faithful sons and daughters of God who sacrifice for the Savior. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let me just wrap up with this. What would you think our world would be like? And I know this hypothetical is kind of corny, but just think about it for a moment. What do you think the world would be like if Jesus had your mind or my mind and not his mind? There would be no salvation. There would only be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth forevermore. And so we need to make sure that we have the mind of Christ. It doesn't work the other way around. The Bible says, owe no man nothing but to love one another. That's fulfilling the great commands. And great love comes through compassion and sacrifice. Those are the avenues, and that's what we need to be about. Let's all be about our Father's business as we go into the world the rest of this week. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. We ask that you would help us to understand just how much you love and care for us. And Lord Jesus, even though there are many things that we're unable to do that you have done, we learn from your mindset in doing what you did. We need to have that same mindset. We need to have the compassion of the cradle, and we need to have the sacrifice of the cross. All of this needs to be in us, motivating us, compelling us to move forward in life. We pray for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.